Take your Bible out and turn to Matthew chapter 7. And our hope today is that you really will put your hope and trust in the foundation who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a moment, we're going to read beginning in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 24. And I'm going to go all the way through verse 29. Now, you may be aware that this weekend, there was a Category 1 hurricane by the name of Barry, Hurricane Barry, that was going to hit the coast, and they were very concerned about dangerous flooding that was going to occur. And what's interesting about that is, prior to living in South Mississippi, I never really thought a lot whenever I would get hurricane warnings. Anybody here live in Florida where hurricanes hit often? Yeah, so you know a lot more about what that is, but it wasn't until I moved to Mississippi, South Mississippi, just 90 miles north of New Orleans, that I realized that a lot of people, whenever these warnings come, there's a lot of different mixed reactions. And so I was doing some reading, and I read an article by a meteorologist that said, severe weather warnings are more accurate than ever, so why do people still die in storms? And as a follow-up to that, a professor by the name of Dr. Kim McLean, a scientist actually, at the Cooperative Institute for Mesoscale Meteorological Studies, is working on a research project that actually evaluates why people respond the way that they do when storm warnings come. Because oftentimes what we'll hear is someone say something like this: it came out of nowhere. The storm hit without warning, or I didn't expect it to hit my house. And what they're finding is that with the increase in technology and ability to detect storms, it doesn't always necessarily impact the way people respond to the announcement about a storm. Let's be honest. How many of you, when you hear a tornado siren go off, you ignore it and keep doing what you normally do? Raise your hand. See? Yeah. I used to be that way too. And one Sunday night at Temple Baptist Church in Hattiesburg, we had heard that tornadoes were coming. And we were there on a Sunday afternoon late. There were some things happening and there were a lot of people on campus. And all of a sudden the sky got dark, the wind began to blow. And I looked out the front of the church and literally I saw the tornado coming directly at our campus. And so we hollered for staff, and I mean, this was a big complex, so we had to get on phones and everything else and tell people to get all the kids and everybody into the interior hallways. And literally, as I started running down the hallway to go give a warning to some people, I watched through the windows that ran along one of the hallways, and I saw that tornado skip. And when it skipped, it went right by and leveled out part of the stadium at the Oak Grove High School next door. And me and one of the other staff guys jumped in a vehicle and we ran over to, there were some trailers on the other side of the high school that we knew a few folks lived in. And so we got over there and literally there was a trailer that was nothing but the flatbed. And we thought, man alive, I don't know if anybody could survive this. And there was a guy that came crawling out from underneath the axle that had gotten underneath there and held onto that thing while that tornado went over him and tore that mobile home off the top of the trailer. Anybody want to go, wow? It was really amazing. And but you think to yourself, why don't we listen to these warnings? Why don't we pay attention when these warnings come? And the reason is, for many of us, we don't think it's going to happen to us. We don't think the storm is going to come our way. But today, when we open God's word, Jesus issues a storm warning. And what Jesus does is Jesus comes to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, I want to warn you about something that you need to be prepared for, and that is the reality that there is going to come storms in your life. And when storms come into your life, it is going to reveal the authenticity of your faith. Now, for weeks, we have been studying what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew chapter 5. And listen to what it says in Matthew 5, verse 1. When he saw the multitudes who went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them. So Jesus is teaching his disciples and all of the religious crowd, the scribes and the Pharisees that have come to listen. And he gets to the end of it, and he offers this invitation, and he gives them a call to choose what they're going to do with what he's just said. And so listen to verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7 and follow along in your Bible as I read through verse 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it didn't fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now the result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. In other words, Jesus taught in such a way that he was teaching out of the reality of a life message. He wasn't just disseminating information. And so Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount by simply saying that authentic followers build their lives on the foundation of God's word. And if you want to be sure that you're an authentic follower of Jesus, you've got to evaluate yourself and ask, based on what I have heard, based on what I have listened to, based on what I have read, how is my life being altered to conform and be transformed according to what the scripture says about the way that God intends for us to live? Now, when you read the passage, the Bible tells us about two kinds of people. It tells us about two kinds of people that had both similarities and they also had differences. What were the similarities? Well, they were both individuals that heard the word. Sitting here in this room this morning, there are two kinds of people. There are people that hear the word and act upon it, and those that hear the word and don't act upon it. But the truth of the matter is, everybody here right now is hearing the word. Do you realize that you can grow up and go to church your entire life? You can hear all of the teachings about the Bible. You can listen to all the sermons that you want to listen to. But the intent and the goal that we have for you is not that you show up and go, well, I heard what they said. The idea is, I've heard what God has said in his word, and now what am I going to do with what I have heard? How am I going to apply it to my life? How am I going to let my life be conformed to what the Bible teaches for me? So what were their similarities? They both heard the word. Secondly, they were both building houses. Now, Jesus was simply using an illustration of building a physical house to talk about a deeper reality, and that was, he was talking about building a life. What is your life going to be built on? Everybody is building a life, but the question is my life being built on the foundation of biblical truth, or is my life being built on something else? But then he says they both experienced the same storm. Storms are a metaphor for the tests that come our way in life. Look what the Bible says in verse 25. The rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew, and it burst against that house. Same thing in verse 27. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and burst against that house. Every one of us wishes that life was easy and always on the downhill rather than the uphill climb. I wish that I never got phone calls where people said, I just heard from my doctor. And I wish I never got a phone call when someone says, my son or daughter has been involved in an accident. I wish I didn't get a phone call when someone said to me, my husband just told me he's leaving me. I wish I didn't get a phone call where someone says, my boss just fired me. Or I heard from the IRS and I owe more taxes than I can pay. What am I going to do? Life is filled with storms. And in the sovereign plan of Almighty God, God has determined that his children are going to experience the same kinds of storms that other people experience who are not children of God. And Jesus says that because you are like everyone else and you are building a life and you are going to build a life on some kind of a foundation and you are hearing the word of God, the evidence of the authenticity of your faith is revealed when those storms come, how you respond to them and live obediently to the things that you have been told. The psalmist says in Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, my high tower. The wise person, the Bible says in Matthew 7, who builds their foundation of their house or their life on the rock, Jesus. The Lord is my rock, a strong platform, a place of strength. The Lord is my fortress. He is a place of safety and of power. The Lord is my deliverer. Out of every situation. The Lord is my God, not money, not sports, not leisure, not other things, but the Lord is my God. The Lord is my strength. When I'm weak, he is strong. The Lord is my buckler. He is my shield against the enemy. The Lord is my high tower. He is my place of refreshing. But the second kind of person, the Bible says, this person is foolish. They're the one who has disregarded the rock. They're not like Psalm 18:2. They're not like the one who places all of their hope in Christ. Listen to what 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7 says. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But listen to this. For those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he concludes it, and he's basically saying, listen, you got a choice. Are you going to build your life on the rock? Are you going to build your life on sinking sand? And if you build your life on a faulty foundation, the Lord becomes a stone of stumbling. He who lacks submission to Jesus lacks power in his life. 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7 says, this stone which the builders rejected, this very cornerstone, becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Those that are rejecting God's truth, the Lord becomes a stone of stumbling, but he also becomes a rock of offense. Ashamed to be seen as a Christian like Peter denying Jesus three times. I wonder, are there those times that you don't want anybody to know you're a Christian? That you really would just rather no one know that you're a believer in Christ? Is it offensive to you when people know that you are a Christian? The foolish stumbles at the word of God, lacking revelation, lacking understanding, lacking teaching, line upon line, and precept upon precept. They are clouds without rain, blown about by the winds of adversity. And the foolish become disobedient, doing their own will instead of the will of Jesus, following God's purpose and plan for their life. So Jesus has been teaching. He's been teaching us about the inner man. He's been saying to us that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's been saying to us, listen, it's not that you just shouldn't kill someone. You shouldn't hate anybody. It's not that you just shouldn't sleep around. You shouldn't even look lustfully upon a woman. He goes on and on and on to show us that in no way can our own righteousness ever earn the righteousness of God. It is through Christ, His salvation, His works, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and it is through His word that we have life. And Jesus says, listen, you've heard all this. You've heard me tell you the truth. Now, what are you going to do with what you've heard? Every week, what I hope that you will do is ask yourself the question, what truth have I heard that needs to be applied to my life? What is the truth from God's word that I have heard that needs to be applied to my life? So two things I want to show you in this text. Jesus concludes with a question, what kind of a life do you want to build? That's really the question that Jesus is ending this sermon with. What kind of a life do you want to build for yourself? Do you want to build a life that is one for appearances, one that looks good? Or do you want to build a life for the ages, and that is one that lasts? Now, whenever you look at this passage in Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus tells us about two people building two different houses, I don't know what those houses look like. I'm sure that they were very similar because most of the homes of most of the people looked alike. In today's terminology, let's just say it like this. From the outside, if you were to look at them, maybe one of them had red brick and the other one had red brick, and maybe one of them had brown shingles and the other one had brown shingles, and one of them had the same size and same look of windows, and the other one had the same windows that the other house had. And when you look at it, you look at the houses and you think, man, these are very similar houses. You can't really tell them apart only by appearances. But then a storm comes. And it's not a tornado or it's not a hurricane, but it's a big wind. And one of those houses, the roof begins to come off, and the walls begin to shift, and the very windows begin to crack, and the other house, everything stays fine. And then you find out why. Everything may look the same on the outside, but when the storms happen, it reveals what everything has been built upon. Do you want to build a life that looks good to everybody? Do you want to go to church and people to think that you're Christian and that you like Christian things and that you want to do Christian things? But the truth of the matter is, inwardly you're empty and void of the power and majesty of God because you don't live founded on His truth. Whenever we talk about building a life, here's what we're talking about. Building a philosophy of life. Building a philosophy of life. What is your philosophy of life? Is your life philosophy built on the reality that there is a God in heaven who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, His Son, who died on the cross and rose from the dead that you might have everlasting life, and that everything else flows from that philosophy of life? When Jesus talks about building life, He's not just talking about building a philosophy of life. He's also talking about establishing values. What are the values that guide you as a person? The third thing He talks about in building a life is making decisions. How do you make decisions in your life? Are they made by how you feel? Are they made by what you think? Are they made on the basis of what other people think? Or are the decisions that you make based on other things that are foundationally true for you? What kind of a life do you want to build? So Jesus concludes with a question. What kind of a life do you want to build? But Jesus also concludes with a challenge. And that is, to build a life of lasting significance, you must build your life on the principles of God's word and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1993, construction began on the Petronas Towers in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. They were going to be the world's tallest buildings. But when they began to build these buildings, they found out that one of the buildings was literally being built on bedrock, but the other building, the other proposed site for the tower, was not on bedrock. It was on very loose soil and sand. The engineers decided that the site literally had to be moved 150 feet so that the building could be built on a foundation that was secure. One of the engineers said this: "With each building containing 2 million square feet of office space, a poor foundation would have resulted in the Leaning Tower of Kuala Lumpur." And here's the thing. Oftentimes, we begin to build our life, we begin to shape where we're headed, we begin to think about where we're going in life, And we look over here and we see principles in God's words or things that we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got a choice to make. Do we begin to try to alter what God says for our life so that it fits our plan and our perspective and our principles? Or do we come over here and we say, "Lord Jesus, I'm going to conform my life. I'm going to transform my life to what your word teaches for me." Listen to this. Luke chapter 6 is the parallel passage to Matthew chapter 7. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 6 in verse 46. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I'll show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock." Now that phrase is a very descriptive phrase. Notice what he says: "Is like a man who builds a house." What did he do? He digs deep, lays a foundation upon the rock. "And when a flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and couldn't shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, in Luke's passage, it descriptively talks about digging down deep until you find the bedrock or the foundation upon which to build your life. And I think that's what Jesus wants every one of us to do. He wants us to clear away anything apart from the principles that he leads us to in his word. And when he's listening to all of these people, he's speaking to people that are religious, and he's saying, "Listen, you have heard so many things all of your life. You have been told all of these things by the scribes and Pharisees, but I am telling you the truth, and you've got to decide, are you going to allow my truth to transform you and conform your life to my truth, or are you going to simply be a hearer of the word?" And so what do you do if you want to build a life of significance? Four things. If you want to build a life of significance, the first thing you have to do is shape your principles on the word of God. Shape your principles on the word of God. Now, principles are the truths by which we live. That is, what are the things that you hold fast to? Not an opinion, but a conviction. What are the convictions of your life? Where do the convictions of your life come from? The convictions of your life should stem from biblical truth revealed in the Word of God. Do you get an amen on that? The truth of God's word should shape your principles. Secondly, the truth of God's word should shape your perspective. Everybody here grew up with a different perspective. Some people here grew up in a city. Some people grew up in the country. Some people grew up in the North. Some people grew up in the South. Some people grew up in other countries. And with that in mind, every one of us comes from a different context and a different cultural background. And as a result, if we're not careful, we allow our cultures and our background and our history to develop our perspective on life. One of the things I always believed that was important for my kids to have a strong biblical worldview is to see other worldviews. I'm not scared of my kids learning about other things or learning about other people's perspectives because my confidence is in the truth of God's word. And I always felt like that if I could help my children go to other parts of the world, go on mission trips, experience what others lived like in other places other than where we were, then they could appreciate and value other people in a different way. But I did not ever want them to let their worldview be shaped by their experience. I wanted their worldview, their perspective on life, to be always filtered through the lens of God's word. Well, Dad, this is what so-and-so thinks. Okay, let's see what the Bible says. Dad, this is how other people look at this in their life. That's fine, but I want you to look through the lens of the scripture. The religious scribes and Pharisees were looking at religion through the lens of man's achieved righteousness. And Jesus said, no, unless your righteousness exceeds the very righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to inherit heaven at all. What was he saying? It is only through his righteousness. Today we're living in a context and a culture where spirituality is high, but Jesus is not on the minds of many people. The narrowness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the reality that there is only one way to God for man, and that is through the man Jesus Christ, who is God himself, is not going to be a popular opinion. Neither is it going to be something readily expected of us. But the truth is, when you have a biblical perspective, you have to help people understand that the only way to see this life is through the lens of the eyes of Jesus, who is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says, shape your principles by the word of God. The Bible says, shape your perspective through the lens of the Bible. And then third, shape your priorities based on what God says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. There's a fourth thing to shaping your life. If you want to build a life that lasts, you shape your principles, your perspectives, and your priorities on the Word of God, but you also shape your plans. The other day, I was talking with Vicki, and you know, when you get my age, you start thinking of 15 years down the road and what you're going to do, and you start thinking about retirement. You try to go, well, am I making plans well? Am I preparing well? Am I going to take care of my family properly? And many of you in here are not to that point yet, but once you reach about 50, you start thinking about, man, I'm in the last part of my life. And what am I going to do to make sure I'm prepared for those? If you're over 50 and you agree with me, say amen. So the other day I was talking with Vicki. I'd gotten something in the mail from my 403B plan where we put money for retirement purposes, and I was looking at it, and I was telling Vicki about some things that I was thinking about doing in the future. And she does very well sometimes what I need, and that is she fulfills the role of the Holy Spirit in the flesh for me. And she looked at me, and she was just listening to me say all this. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to blah, 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 blah. And she said, Daryl, that all sounds fine, but have you prayed and asked God what he wants you to do? I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to say that, right? But I had to stop. And I had to say, you know, you're right. It's not my plan. It's not even my perspective. It's not what do I want my priorities to be. It's not what are the principles that I come up with. I want to literally dig down as deep as I can. I want to get to the place where there's nothing but Jesus. And I want to stand my life on the truth of God and His Word. And I want to conform myself. I want to allow the Holy Spirit to work within me. I want to surrender myself to Him so that I am being conformed to the image of God's Son in every area of my life. You see, the scribes and Pharisees, they were glad to be religious. I went to the synagogue. I said my prayers. I gave my alms. I did all the things that is expected of me. But the truth of the matter is, it's all just religion. And Jesus says what that gets you is when the storms come, the evidence of a life built on Christ is that your life will stand even in the storms that come. But the life that is built on a faulty foundation, it won't just crumble, it will ultimately be destroyed. D.L. Moody said, our great problem is the problem of trafficking in unlived truth. We try to communicate what we've never experienced in our own lives. Harry Ironside said, if lips and life do not agree, the testimony will not amount to much. Jesus, in this entire passage, the one difference between those whose houses stood and those whose houses did not stand were those who built on the rock of the truth of the Word of God. And listen to what Jesus said in verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man. And then in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them. The difference is those who hear and those who do. Those who do act in obedience to the Word of God are going to find their life built on a foundation that's sure. I learned something about eagles. Did you know that an eagle knows that when a storm is approaching, they know about it long before the storm ever breaks? The eagle will fly to some high spot and wait for the winds to come. And when the storm will hit, it sets its wings so that the wind will pick it up and lift it high above the storm. Now, while the storm is raging below, the eagle is soaring high above, gliding with ease. The eagle doesn't escape the storm. It simply uses the storm to lift it higher. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, the Bible says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You want to be an authentic follower of Jesus? It's not that you don't ever have a storm in your life. It's that when the storms come, you live by faith and not by sight. And you walk in obedience to whatever God says. And God lifts you up and gives you wings and gives you strength to fly. Years ago, when I was a kid, we lived in Germany for a while. And I remember when we lived in Germany, my dad took us to Italy, and we went to see Pompeii, and near Pompeii was the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And a few years ago, I was flying to Budapest, Hungary to speak over there to a group of international pastors for a week, and we had to stop in Rome for a few days, and so we decided we were going to rent a car and drive down to the coastline to see Naples and to see Pompeii and to go by the Leaning Tower of Pisa, you know? And it was interesting because when you study the Leaning Tower of Pisa, what you find out is that it was not intended to be leaning. The reason that the Leaning Tower leans is because it was built on a foundation of sand rather than solid rock. And now today, for all of these years, it's not been known as the Tower of Pisa. It's always been known as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Listen to this. What you build your life on will determine the legacy of those you leave behind. And if you determine that you're going to live in obedience to God's word, you're not going to be a hearer of the word, you're going to come to church and you're going to say, whatever this word says, I'm going to conform to it. I'm going to let it transform me. I'm not going to listen to what it says and walk away and pretend like I didn't hear anything. I'm going to take whatever Jesus says and I'm going to allow it to transform my life. And when it does, it leaves a legacy of transformation that can follow. It's like Jesus got to the end of this whole long sermon. He said, okay, you've heard everything I've said. Now what are you going to do with what you've heard? My question to you this morning is, where has God put his finger on your life? Where's there a shaky spot that you know you're not standing on truth in that area of your life? Where is that place, that very place in your life that you've allowed compromise to enter in? You've forsaken conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you've said, God, I'm going to go my own way. Jesus says, be careful. Faulty foundations lead to a downfall. But if you will fall on Christ Jesus, the rock, he will lift you up.